Phil Grotenheis, pastor of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. The program you're about to hear champions the good news of Jesus Christ. A man named Abraham Kuyper once said, "There's not one square inch of all of created reality where Christ does not say, 'It's mine, it belongs to me.'" Well, if all things belong to Christ, then all things must point to his preeminence. And that's what the program Abounding Grace does. It points us in the direction of God's abounding grace and Christ's preeminence over all things. We're glad that you've joined us today, and we trust that you'll receive a blessing as you listen to this program. If you find that this program resonates with you in some way, we invite you to worship with us. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 9:30, and our afternoon worship begins at 5:30. You can find out more about us on the web at phoenixurc.org. Now, let's listen to Pastor Chris Gordon and Abounding Grace.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
As always, we're grateful you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. Today, I am Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries, and you're welcome to go to our website at agradio.org. Many resources there for you, including these podcasts, which are all there. You could subscribe through iTunes, and these podcasts are made available to you by the Abounding Grace Radio Board, and so we're thankful to have this opportunity each and every weekday to bring this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to you by means of radio. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we are going to go back to the book of Romans. And Romans is a beautiful book that helps us to understand the doctrines of grace. And these doctrines are extremely important today for Christians to understand. I say that because as of recent, we have witnessed the election of a new pope. I was on a plane recently flying up north, and I got into a discussion with a Roman Catholic. It was interesting because he spends half of his time in the Catholic Church and half of his time in the evangelical megachurch. He said to me, "You know, this new pope, he's a real unifier." There have been pictures posted everywhere of him washing and kissing the feet of drug addicts. He said, "You know, I think it's a good time because the differences between Protestants and Catholics are finally being bridged." I said to him, "Well, that's an interesting comment because you do realize that whatever Rome has declared in the past, whatever comes from the throne, ex cathedra, from the throne that the Pope has declared, is absolutely binding and is unchanging dogma of the church. They have a teaching of papal infallibility. The Pope cannot err in these pronouncements." You notice that when they had the first mass with the new Pope, all of those cardinals pledged obedience to him that week. It's interesting because whenever I've become a new pastor somewhere, no one did that. No one ever stopped and pledged obedience to me. No one ever stopped and exalted me. There's a reason Protestants had that conviction. Because Christ is the head of his church, not a man. So he's making the assumption that whatever differences of the past can be bridged today. The problem is that Rome declared in the past things like, if anyone believes in the doctrine of justification by faith alone, he's anathema, he's cursed. Their view of the church and the Pope doesn't allow them to change that position. I raised that with that man and he said, "Yeah, that's a problem." It's challenging today with so many problems, so much social unrest, so many economic woes. Is this really the kind of stuff we want to keep on going? What's at stake? I mean, what is at stake? Why all of these divisions? And what do we do about that? Is this something that we should just kind of let go and today try to join hands with Rome? The Reformation, the time in the 1500s when they broke away from Rome's tyranny, they said that the issue itself was the Christian gospel. That's a very serious claim. whether one agrees or not, people have to take that claim very seriously. And remember that Rome said that anyone who teaches that somebody can be assured of their salvation is also anathema. So I want to interact with this today. Who's right? Can you have assurance of salvation? What exactly does the Christian gospel state? And here we have two different positions. It's sad that this has happened in Christianity, but we always have to be good Bereans and go back to the scriptures and see if the things that are being said are so from God's word. This is immensely important because we're looking today at the implications of the gospel, the good news of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, what does it really look like and what happens in the life of someone who has been declared righteous, who is justified by faith alone? And I say up front that any religion, any form of Christianity that denies that we can have assurance and peace with God has trampled the Christian gospel underfoot. Romans 5 is dealing with this issue. It's dealing with the fruits of justification by faith alone. All of us face doubts. All of us struggle with assurance. All of us face periods when the burden of your sin is so much because you are indeed sensitive to it. As God has opened up your heart, that you begin to ask the very sincere question, how can this God really love me? Does he? And this has profound implications for the Christian life. This is Romans 5. What the apostle is doing here is now applying the doctrine of justification. Romans 5 is looking at the effects of this great truth. It's looking at the consequences of this truth. And again, we see how wonderfully pastoral the doctrine of justification by faith is for the whole of the Christian life. It goes like this today. Do you understand what justification by faith alone means for you? Do you understand what this has secured for you? Romans 5 is telling us how to enjoy our justified status before God. Listen to verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The first fruit he mentions of being justified is peace. Peace with God. You see how this doctrine of justification drives everything. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, what does that mean? Justification by faith is a beautiful teaching of Scripture, a beautiful doctrine of comfort to the Christian. Even though our consciences grievously are troubled by our sin, what does God do for us? Out of sheer grace, you know what God did? He granted and he credited to your account the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, the consequence being that when God looks upon the sinner who has embraced and believed in his son Jesus, he looks upon him covered in his robes of righteousness as if that sinner had never sinned or were a sinner, as if he had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for him. Now, the reason we have to understand this is because Paul has been laboring since chapter 1 to tell us the great truth that if that righteousness, the standard of perfection that God demands is holiness, if righteousness, if our salvation is pursued and accomplished by anything that we do, any works of our hands, we'll never have assurance. In other words, there's a very practical pastoral concern the apostle has for those who think that they can achieve and live up to this standard. The consequence of that is, if this is dependent upon works or grace plus works, you'll never, ever, ever have assurance in this life. You can't be sure you'll persevere. You will be a miserable person. And that's why people remain unchanged. They've not been set free by the truth of the Christian gospel. And that's why there is a doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That's why we do believe that none of Christ's sheep will be lost. That's why we do believe that once somebody is justified, he never becomes unjustified. This is very important today for the struggling Christian. There's no security in yourself. There's no security in your works. There's no security in trying to keep the law. Because in that case, you're never marveling at Christ and all of his blessings and benefits and work. Religion becomes a routine. Religion becomes going through the motions, doing what everyone is supposed to do. You end up with a religion that looks a lot like Rome. But think of what this truth has done for you. When you live believing this and enjoying this, Paul just said, your whole standing before God has changed. You've known the truth. And what has happened? You have been set free. Now that should have a lot of meaning for us. Did you notice in verse 2 of Romans 5 that he says we stand in grace? I want to focus on that word stand for a moment. There's a question that the entire Old Testament was asking. The men of Beth Shemesh in 1 Samuel asked it. They asked this question: who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? Anytime anyone had a glimpse of that glory throughout the Old Testament and even in the New, what did they do? They fell. They ducked. They covered. They cried out, woe is me, I'm a sinner. If anyone so much as looked at the glory of God, they were consumed. No man could see God and live. And after the fall, since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the presence of the Lord, the answer to that question is, could anyone come before the presence of the Lord? The answer was no. That's why you have the whole teaching of the tabernacle, where there were veils and a holy place and a most holy place. No one could barge in there. No one could walk in there. God is supremely holy. God is and is walled off in his glory, and no man could see God and live. Now, Paul just said something in Romans 5 that should be absolutely shocking. I hope it is. Do you hear what he said? Dear listener, he just said, we stand. I believe what makes this so beautiful for us is now is that it's not just something that's in the future. Paul is saying that one of the greatest blessings we get to enjoy right now is a right standing before God. We stand before him. You can put up your hand when the question was asked, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? You can put up your hand and say, because of Christ, I am. We've entered into, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, a position of grace. We've had our introduction to God, and now we stand before him in an entirely new manner. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You have freedom to enter. And I believe what Paul wants us to see here is that the doctrine of justification brings something permanent that cannot be changed. Your position before God is fixed now. It's entirely different than what it once was. What was it at one time? Well, we were enemies, right? We had no access. We were hellbound. But having come to Christ, having received his gospel promises, having embraced him by true faith alone, Paul tells us up front what is the greatest blessing and consequence in our lives of justification. What is it? The greatest blessing of justification is that you get to enjoy the benefit of peace with God. See how doctrine is incredibly practical. The devil wants you to believe that doctrine divides, and I'm telling you right now, doctrine unifies. There's something so moving about this. Justification brings about the enjoyment of a relationship of having peace with God. It's a peace that was entirely accomplished through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't create it. I didn't even ask for it. He did it while I was dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what makes it so beautiful, that after the resurrection, the first thing that Jesus was announcing to his sheep was, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives it to you, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I believe Jesus meant that. That as believers in him, there's no reason to think that God is against us. There's no reason to be afraid. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, that may not immediately stand out to you like it should, but think about what this is saying to you just for a moment today, dear listener. It's such a beautiful doctrine. The relationship itself never reverts back to becoming that of an enemy with God. But that I can, having peace with Christ, come to my heavenly Father, who, as Jesus said, that I would understand now that the Father loves me, that he gave his Son for me. Paul's burden for us to understand the gospel. It's only that that can make things sure. Works never make things sure. Keeping the law never makes anything sure. But Christ, received by faith, makes everything sure and completely changes the relationship so that we are forever and no longer enemies of God. Listen to Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I like the word helpless here better. Communicates what the Lord desires for us to understand. If you stop and ponder this for a moment, this is a remarkable statement. When did Christ lay down his life? Well, he laid down his life in AD 30, in the month of Nisan, at about the sixth hour of the day. And the point that Paul is making here is that we could do absolutely nothing to bring this about. In fact, it was far worse than that. What has Paul been saying about the human nature and the whole human race since the beginning of Romans? It's dead. There's no one righteous, no, not one. No one has the ability to seek after God. Our feet are quick to shed blood. Our tongues have the poison of asps under our lips. That description is awful. Everything Paul said about us was terrible. Rotten throats, tongues poisoned, feet wicked. Put it together here. What is being said to you? When we had absolutely no ability to rescue ourselves, we didn't ask for it. We didn't accept the report. We didn't demonstrate that we even understood it. When we were completely dead and blinded in our sin and unable to save ourselves because of sin, Christ did what? Because of the great love with which he loved us, he died for the ungodly. Now, this is about as pastoral as it gets. Do we hear what the apostle is saying? There wasn't any strength. He did this sheerly motivated by sovereign love. And what that means is that Christ had no delusions when he came to die for us. He died for us when we were bad, 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 bad. If it had been any other way, that Christ died for the righteous, those who were upright and good people and moral people, he would have never done it. No need. And you see, that's why grace is so wonderful. It never had an eye to what you would do or what you would not do. He didn't run around and say, I never thought they would act like this. I never thought they would keep doing these stupid sins. Over and over and over. He knew it all. He came when we were helpless. He knew every last sin we would ever commit. And because of the good pleasure of his will and his love with which he decided to love us before the foundation of the world, the lamb standing slain before the foundation of the world, he gave his Son knowing all of this. Jesus died knowing all of this. I'm overwhelmed by this gospel. There's never been anything like it. That's his point. He wants you to think about the love of God, the love that God showed, his love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died then. Boy, that runs contrary to the American way of thinking, doesn't it? This makes no sense to us. How do we conceive of it? Well, we conceive of it as Jesus' blood becomes effectual when I make it so, when I accept it, right? And so we treat the blood of Jesus as if it's just kind of out there. It was deposited into Wells Fargo Bank, right? The blood went into the bank. And guess what? I've got to go. And when I'm ready, by my sovereign initiative and my sovereign choice, I then am going to make that blood effectual. Then, by me. That is how the gospel is presented today. That's how weak and powerless it is today presented. This is nothing like the gospel's presented. Jesus here, everyone says, died for everyone. The blood is treated like this great bank, and we make that blood effectual when we go get it. And God is just standing there at the front of the bank begging, please, please come into the bank and get the blood. This is exactly what goes on today. And the insinuation, the feeling left is that God is powerless to bring this about until our sovereign wills and autonomy make it so. Do you really want to rest on that? I'm not undermining that we have to receive these things by faith alone. But even that faith, Ephesians says, is a gift of God. You didn't conjure it up. You didn't turn it on like a light switch. God gave it to you. All of it being by sovereign grace and sovereign love that we would embrace the Savior with the gift that he gave us. But Paul here doesn't even start there. He goes back and he looks at the death of Christ to ask, just what did that accomplish, dear believer? Jesus did look down the corridor of time, and guess what he saw? That's the common view today, that Jesus looked down the corridor of time to see who would accept him. And based on that, then he accepted them. That's divine foreknowledge view. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus did look down the corridor of time. Psalm 14 says that Jesus looked down the corridor of time. And what did he see? No one seeks after God. They've all turned aside. When Jesus looked down the corridor of time, no one ever asked for his salvation. So this is Paul's point. The main point was that the death of Christ had nothing to do with anyone who wills or he who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And that's what makes this so wonderful. Way back then in AD 30, when you never asked for it, when you never wanted it, when you didn't even exist, Christ died for you. Let that get into the head. That is amazing love. Christ died knowing what you are. Yes, this assumes that one has to believe the gospel by faith alone. But Paul wants us pastorally, he wants to encourage us to see that this doesn't hinge upon us. It removes works. It removes even the basis of making Christ's blood effectual being our sovereign wills. No, that's not what he's saying. Paul is proving in verse 5 that God loves. What did he just say? Do you understand that you have absolutely no contribution in making God love you? Now, you could fight against that, but that's the greatest pastoral encouragement and the greatest teaching on grace you'll find. This love is so certain. This love is so real. Founded and based in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says that of Romans 5. He enabled you to see the love that God has is grounded in the death of his Son. A death that so pleased God that when none of you were even breathing, Christ died. Now, Paul wants us to consider that. Let that love get in your heart. Think about it. God, be thankful that God's sovereign election chooses before we're born, because if he were looking to find out what we would do after we're born, he would have never chose anyone. Christ died when we were dead. Christ died when we were children of wrath, and he declared that all of those for whom he died, he would not lose one. That's gospel. That's good news. It's not good news to think that Christ could die for someone and then lose them. So Ephesians and Romans and these passages are looking at the objective work of Christ. What is the thing that we struggle with? I'll tell you what it is. There's a fear of what comes after death. There's a lingering concern that maybe when it's all said and done, I'll have to face God's wrath. This is why we depart from Rome. There's no peace in that. You could commit a mortal sin and be lost. You could end up in purgatory. That's not Romans 5. Paul just said in Romans 5 that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Any religion that does not bring forth this peace is not of Christ. Perfect love, dear listener, casts out what? All fear. For those who don't believe, there's a fearful expectation of judgment that will devour the enemies. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Dear listener, let this get in your hearts. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program. We humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. Go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Well, we hope you enjoyed the program, Abounding Grace. In this weekly program, Pastor Chris Gordon tackles a number of interesting and relevant subjects that touch upon our lives. We're glad to partner with him and the Abounding Grace team as they bring the antidote for our fallen world, namely God's amazing and abounding grace. I'm Phil Grotenheis, pastor of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. If you'd like to know more about God's grace and how it impacts your life, I invite you to worship with us. We're a church committed to God's generous grace and the reformational perspective you hear on this program. Our morning worship is at 9:30, and our afternoon worship is at 5:30. I also invite you to check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. God bless you as you continue to tune into Abounding Grace and the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Gordon.